reading from Ephesians, first of all, and chapter 4, and starting at verse 12. It says, in him, that's in Christ, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power to, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And then a quick verse, and you no need to turn to this one, but it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, just the first statement there. It says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. I want to speak this morning about a very little word. It's the word in. I-N. In. We use it a lot, don't we? You may send a message on your phone and ask the question, are you in? And they may reply one way or the other. And we know what it is to be in work. We don't like to be out of work, unemployed, do we? In work or in school or in college. Of course, we can be in trouble. You know, the other morning, it's only a couple of weeks ago, and I was in trouble. I was studying in the little office back home, and there was a sudden, it was a bit early morning, and there was a sudden shriek from the bathroom. And I knew what had happened. I knew. It was shower time. They were all lathered up. And I'd forgotten to switch the hot water on. And it was cold. I was in trouble and I apologised profusely. And I wondered if divorce proceedings may be put into... No. In trouble. We're looking at this word in this morning. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ... had lots of chats with the religious people of his day. They were highly intelligent and educated with these people. They were called Pharisees. They were well-to-do. And they were very keen on keeping the Ten Commandments. And Jesus had an encounter with them. And in chapter 8 of the Gospel of John, and it's just two verses, 21 and 24, he made this statement to this crowd of Pharisees who thought, you know, they were okay. They didn't think they were in trouble in any way with regard to God. You know, they thought they were flying high, one of God's high flyers. And this is what Jesus said to them, to these Pharisees, these do-gooders. He said, you will die in your sin. That's what he said. You will die in your sin. You will die in your sin. He said it three times. You see it in that scripture there. And it was an awful thing to have said to you. It meant these guys who thought they were okay were in deep trouble. Now, I suppose we need to understand what's this about sin? It's a bit of an old-fashioned word, isn't it? It's not a word you use in daily life, talking to people on the bus. You don't refer. It's an old word, and it's sin. It means, actually, it's a word that's to do with archery. You see, the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it's to do with archers. When the archer used to take the arrow, you know, into his bow and pull it back, and the arrow would go, and he's aiming at a target. But it falls short. It's nearly there, but it falls short. And it's used to explain our position with God. Jesus talks about their sin. We fall short. Yeah, these Pharisees were doing good things, but it wasn't good enough. You see, God had given them the Ten Commandments. They thought perhaps they were meeting the Ten Commandments. But you know, the Ten Commandments say that you've got to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. It is most demanding. And the fact is, there's no one ever lived who's been able to keep the Ten Commandments except Jesus Christ himself. The Bible, you know, says this. It says in Romans 3:16, all have sinned. All fall short. They've aimed at the target, but you've missed it. And the result is, we're coming back to that word again, in, they are in desperate trouble. In him. We come to this scripture that we read this morning. And it's the Apostle Paul writing to the Ephesians. And that verse that we read in verse 12, it says, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God. Now we're looking at this word in this morning. And we now arrive at another statement, in him. It occurs in the New Testament a lot. Usually it says, in Christ. Because that's who the him is. In Christ, in Christ. And it has great meaning. In him and through faith in him we may approach God. You know, we come to him because we are in trouble. You know, the Pharisees, the religious people, thought they were okay. And they had no intention of coming to Christ to sort things out for them. Jesus Christ came as the Saviour, you see. The Saviour of mankind. They rejected him. And people are still doing that today. They say, we don't need Jesus Christ. But you know, we need to come to him when we're in trouble. You know the story of Noah and the ark? That must have been a terrible, well, it was an awful thing that happened, wasn't it? When God judged the world. And the whole of mankind was wiped out by the flood. Except for Noah and his family. You know the story how Noah was told to build a boat, an ark. And the day came when God said, get into the ark. Judgment was on the way. And God shut them in. You know, Noah, here's this word again, was in the ark. And he was protected from God's judgment. And that is a great story for this morning as an illustration. It certainly happened, of course, Noah's ark. But it's a great picture also to us this morning that this word, in Christ, means we are protected from God's judgment. That's what it's all about. In Christ. You know, central to it all is the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, the cross, the death of Christ upon the cross and the resurrection, it is so central to it all. You see, nobody is born a Christian. You may have Christian parents, but being born to Christian parents does not make you a Christian. No one who just comes through those doors, coming through those doors this morning, doesn't make you a Christian. Doesn't. Singing hymns doesn't make you a Christian. Doing great things for society doesn't make you a Christian. See, this is what the Pharisees thought. They thought what they were doing surely puts them right with God. And it doesn't. You see, central to it all is Christ and the resurrection. To be in Christ is the result of coming to the cross. Having our sins removed and laid upon Christ. In the Old Testament, a prophecy forecasts this in Isaiah 53 verse 6. And it says this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've missed the mark, you see. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way. And then he comes, he says, and the Lord has laid on him, that's Christ, the iniquity or the sin of us all. See, that's what happens when you come to Jesus Christ. He takes away our sin. When he died upon the cross, our sins were laid upon him. He took it all. But it goes further. You know, Scripture says that when we come to Christ, not only does he remove our sin, but we are identified in his death. We are crucified with him. This is a great mystery, but this is what the Bible says. When we became a Christian, it was a supernatural event, a miracle of God that took place in our lives. We came to Jesus Christ. We acknowledged that we were in trouble, that we were sinners, and Christ took our sins away. And in that moment, we were crucified with Christ. The Apostle Paul, writing about himself, says this in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And this is Paul speaking. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said this about us being identified in his death. In 2 Corinthians and chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul says this. If anyone, and here's this little word again, the word in, here you go. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. See, this in Christ has great meaning. It means we've been made new, you see. Not only has our sins been removed from us, we've been recreated. That's what the Scripture says, at the cross. You see, a miracle took place at the cross. You know, when we first got saved, we thought it was a simple matter, but I'll tell you, there was a great impact of God upon our lives, far more than we realise. The Apostle Paul, writing in Ephesians, this letter, and chapter 2 and verse 10, says this. It says, for we are God's workmanship, created, and here it comes again, in Christ Jesus. We are in Christ Jesus, and being in Christ Jesus means that we've been recreated, we've been made new. And in Romans 8, you know, we come to Christ because we're in trouble. That's why we came to Jesus Christ. We knew we were sinners. We knew we fell short. We came to Christ for we were condemned in the eyes of God, awaiting judgment. Romans 8, but look what it says here. And verse 1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, you see. I like that talk about our worth. Because I want to tell you something. We not long got back from Lanzarote. And there's a new phenomenon. I guess it may have been around a few weeks now. I'm not sure. But people have got these black sticks. Have you seen them? And on the end of the stick, they hold it up like that. They've got a camera. And they look this way and that, and the family gathers around the back, and they've got the camera on the end of the stick, you know, and they click away, and you get, is it a selfie they call it? I don't know. But a lot of people, you know, hate having their photographs taken. I know people who whip out a camera and they hide their faces. Don't take a photograph of me. Because perhaps, you know, well, they don't like the way they look on a photograph. You know, there are times when we think, even as Christians, that we're miserable specimens in our spiritual lives. I don't know if you feel like that today. Worthless. You know, keep a low profile in the meeting. Hardly raise your voice, you know. I believe God's got a photograph of each one of us that he loves. Because God's opinion of us is so, so different. So often we get it wrong. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says this about you and I. If you have faith this morning in Jesus Christ and you're in Christ, and you surely are if you're a Christian, you're in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says this: we are holy and blameless where? In His sight. God gazes at us. And what does He see? He sees holiness, blamelessness. You say, how can that be? You don't know what I've been doing this last past week. I scarce can pray because I feel there's a barrier between me and God. Listen, when God looks at you, He doesn't see your performance, but He sees Jesus Christ. You are in Christ, you see. And that's why the Apostle Paul says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. You're holy and blameless in my sight. You're in Christ. But we're going on. The Apostle Paul here makes this statement, doesn't he? In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. You know, when they built the railways in this country, and of course it was in the 1800s, a lot of it, wasn't it? And they were doing these deep cuttings and sometimes tunnels through hills. It was rocks they were going through. And the only way to make a way through was to use dynamite and blast a way through to make a way for the railway tracks. When Jesus Christ died upon the cross, and it's recorded in Scripture, the earth shook. There was an earthquake. And when He rose from the dead on the third day, again it says the earth shook violently. What was happening? What was happening? I tell you, it was like dynamite. For Jesus Christ, by His death upon the cross, was making a way, a highway, to the very presence of God. You see, before Jesus Christ came, there was a huge barrier between us and God because of our fallen nature. But Jesus Christ made a way. That's why it says the temple curtain was split from top to bottom. It was symbolic. God was illustrating. The way is opened. And you see here, Paul makes this statement. In Him, in Christ, through faith in Him, we may approach God now with freedom and confidence. This morning, you know, a lot of Christians feel they've lost their way. But you know, our God gives us a roadmap. Now, a lot of people don't like looking at roadmaps. They're a bit complicated. Somebody once said to me, what are these blue roads? I said, they're rivers. Maps are so complicated, aren't they? Can be, you know, especially if you've got a co-pilot and things can go awry. But this map here that God presents to us, it's easy. Because there's only one road. That's it. There's no reason why we should wander around as Christians in a wilderness of things. There is a road that God has opened for us. It's there. What did Jesus say? I am the way. No one comes to the Father but by me. He's made a way, you see. And it's there for each one of us. We may approach God. So often we try and sort things out ourselves as Christians, although we're in Christ. Try and pull ourselves up by our bootlaces. And you know you can't pull yourself up by your bootlaces, can you? It's an impossibility. But God can. And that's why He's made a roadway into His presence. And we're now going to come into something which I think is very, very fantastic for us this morning. For there's a bit more. You know, we're talking this morning about being in Christ. And we've not come to the end of that word in. There's something more to say about it. As we follow Paul, you see, Paul is about to pray. And we read his prayer this morning in that scripture in Ephesians. And Paul says, you know, in that scripture, he says, I'm on my knees. I'm on my knees. He's so intense about this prayer. And he's praying for something so vital for those Christians in Ephesus. And it's for us also. And I guess it's a prayer that we also ought to pray for ourselves and one another. I'll read out part of the prayer that Paul prayed for the church. You know, so often we have our prayer lists, don't we? We pray for this and we pray for that. But here is a most central prayer in Scripture that is so vital for us to engage upon. This is how he goes. He's on my knees and I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I don't know if you notice there something. We're on this word in Christ, but something else comes. As Paul goes into this area of richness in his prayers, this treasure house that he's entered into in his prayers, he brings to the fore something else. He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. The Bible, you see, also refers not to us just being in Christ, and here it comes, but that Christ is in us. That is dynamic. That is enormous. The creator of the universe. God himself, yes, totally God himself, is in the Christian. Not only are we in Christ, but he's in us. And the Apostle Paul prays that faith will lay hold of this fact. You know, elsewhere in Scripture, it mentions that Christ is in us. It's a vital truth for each one of us this morning. In that Scripture that we read in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I think it's verse 7, it refers to us having this treasure in jars of clay. The jars of clay, of course, are us. We're a bit somewhat fragile at times. But you know, the Bible says we have a treasure within. And what is that treasure? It's with a capital T. It's Christ himself. That's the treasure that's within us. And Paul is on his knees praying about that. Listen to what it says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. Paul says, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what he said to them. And he refers to it as being glorious riches. He also refers to it as being a mystery. And I like that scripture where Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, there's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And the Apostle Paul in his earlier prayer in Ephesians prays that they might have that spirit of revelation, that they'll understand these mysteries. And what is this mystery here? That Christ is in you. You see, it seems to me it is so vital for us as Christians to go down this highway that God has provided into the very presence of God. God has made a way. And God wants to reveal things to us. It's not going to be easy at times, and we may have to persevere in our prayers. It's going to be a lifetime's perseverance, seeking that very presence of Jesus Christ within us. For it is so vital. You know, the Apostle Paul did say, I have been crucified with Christ in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. But he did go on to say this. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. But he said, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what he said. And you know what made the Apostle Paul a great preacher? He says it in Galatians. He said, God was pleased to reveal his Son in him so that he could preach to the Gentiles. That's what made him a great preacher. It wasn't his expertise or his education that put him there. It was the fact that Jesus Christ was within him. What's the dynamic of Twinning Chapel, the church here? Is it the expertise that you've got? The dynamic of Twinning Chapel. The power of Twinning Chapel Church is the very presence of Jesus Christ within its members. That's what makes the church mighty. It's not how many people you've got. It's Christ himself. As Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. In the midst, he's in them. He's in us. That's why he's here. He doesn't wait outside. He's in us. He comes in with us. He's made his home in us. You know, in Scripture, it refers to this experience of Jesus Christ within as being riches, treasure, power, glory. It says we have the mind of Christ. We have the wisdom of Christ. You know, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, if we have the wisdom of Christ, we're the wisest people upon the earth. We may not have a PhD or any qualifications, but as far as God's concerned, we are wise. Not through our own wisdom, but the very wisdom of God that's been planted within us. And we have the righteousness of Christ, of course. And then it goes on. You know, Scripture just wants to fill it up. It says in Colossians, it talks about the fullness. You know what fullness means, don't you? It doesn't mean half a bottle. It means filled to the brim. Full. A full jar. Listen to what it says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and here it comes, and you have been given fullness in Christ. Do you remember when Jesus performed the miracle and turned the water into wine? You know, he told them to fill those jars up to the brim. That was fullness. Fill them to the brim. And then it happened. There was no noise about it. It had changed to wine. It was a miracle. Do you know, that speaks to me that, you know, God is within us. And he can bring about changes in us, miraculous changes in us that we could never bring about. Sometimes we battle, don't we, with our resentments and our jealousies. All sorts of battles go on in our mind, don't they? And we battle against them and try and think in a straighter way or a better way. You know, I think a better way is to hand the thing over to God, because he's a God who can do things inside us. You know what it says in Philippians chapter 3, 2, I think it is verse 13. It says, God is at work in you, to willing to work for his good pleasure. In that same letter to the Philippians, it says this in chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. There's an ongoing work in us, you see, what Jesus Christ is performing. Isn't that amazing? It doesn't that fill you with confidence? We think we've got to knock ourselves into shape. No, it is God that does the work. God that does the work. Listen to what Jesus Christ says now, finally this morning, because time is nearly gone. In his prayer in John chapter 17 and verse 23, he's talking to the Father, and he makes this statement, and he uses that little word in. He says, I in them. That's what he says to the church. I in them. It's everything. John chapter 14 verse 23, it goes a bit further, and this is what he says. My Father will love him. That's the one that's in Christ. My Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. God, when you became a Christian, God has taken up residence, home in you. That's what Jesus said. Revelation chapter 3 verse 20. You know it well. You know, Jesus said, behold, he says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll stay outside for a while. No, he doesn't say that, does he? He says, if anyone opens the door, Jesus said, I will come in. I will
come in? Where is he going to come in? Into your very soul and nature. He's in each one of us. I know we have problems with ourselves. We're earthen vessels. But we have the treasure of Jesus within. We started this morning with that little word in. We started life, we were in trouble before God because of our sin. But then we came to Christ and our sin was removed, and now we are in Christ. And now Christ is in us. One day we shall be in heaven and in eternity. For we are the in people. And it's all because of God's grace. It spoke there in that prayer. Paul said, I want you to know how great Christ's love is, how wide, high and deep and long. That's how wide it is. It's all come from him. Not an iota from us. We have just been recipients of God's grace. And that's why in the book of Revelation, when they get to heaven, they just cast their crowns before him. For he did it. He did it. Praise his name. We're going to close the hymn. And I'm glad you chose that. I didn't choose the hymns this morning, but you had the Bible verse and it fitted well. Rejoice, rejoice, Christ is in you. And it's a thing to persevere about. You may think, well, can we ever grasp the magnitude of Jesus Christ? Not really. But we can persevere and pray and begin to feel it in greater measure. The fullness that God loves to give. You know, God loves to give. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things with him? He doesn't hold back on us. Praise his name. And we'll stand and sing.